This is Pastor Randall Floyd from Clayton Assembly of God in Clayton, New Mexico. It is my privilege and my pleasure each week at this time to bring you the message that was delivered the previous Sunday from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I hope you will take the time to join in and listen to what God has been saying to the congregation here, because I believe the message really has a much wider and broader appeal than just this church family. Grab your Bible if you can. Sit back and enjoy God's Word today. If you'd like to know a little bit more about Clayton Assembly of God, you can go to our website at www.claytonag.org. While you're there on the website, if you feel led to do so and you'd like to help support the ministry of Clayton Assembly of God, you can click on the donate button, or you can click on the contact page and find the address to simply mail your donation to us. Sit back and enjoy God's Word from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God.
As we get ready to get the Word, let me just say, if you notice, we've got red, white, and blue on the crosses. How many of you in our congregation served in the military in any branch? I know. Air Force, right? Well, thank you, Charlie, for your service. And I know a lot of us have family members that served. I have two uncles. Cindy's dad served. Doug, your dad served. We saw a picture of him at the veterans thing at the high school the other day, a picture of him on their slideshow. Everybody's got family members. I know, Patricia, you've got a... Your husband served, and you've got a nephew by marriage that served, so we thank all of them. And your dad served, yes. So be sure to thank a veteran for serving, because our freedom is not free. Just like our spiritual freedom is not free. Amen. It costs. Title of the message this morning is Hope Beyond Hope. Last week we talked about the peace that transcends understanding. Today I want to talk about hope beyond hope. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says in this verse, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I referenced this during the time we took prayer requests this morning, and I'm just going to reference these two events again. This last week, in about 48 hours time, give or take, two families of our small community suffered tragic loss. Two families lost loved ones to the tragedy of suicide. And there's been a lot of talk. Every time something like this happens, and unfortunately, I hate to say it, it's not the first time that this community has been hit by this tragedy. In the 12 and a half years that we have lived here, there's been multiple times this has happened. And when it happens, there's always the questions of how, why, what, how come? And people always have a lot of different answers, and we try to lay it off to mental instability. We lay it off to chemical imbalance. We lay it off to this. We lay it off to that. Bless you. We lay it off to a lot of things. Can I tell you, though, that the reality of it is when this happens, it's a spiritual problem, and we need to get down to the foundation of that spiritual problem. And this morning, I'm going to tell you what it is. The spiritual problem is hopelessness. Some of you have heard me say this many times, but I want to reiterate it very strongly this morning. The world's definition of hope is messed up, because to the world, hope is a wishy-washy, maybe, I'm not certain kind of thing. I want to show you today what hope means in the Word of God. I want to show you what hope in God is all about, because there's nothing maybe about it. There's nothing wishy-washy about it. I want to show you this morning what it means when Peter talks about a living hope. But the first thing we're going to look at, he says here that God, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy. I want to talk to you first about mercy. Mercy, I found this great definition. Mercy is aid rendered to someone who is miserable or needy, especially someone who is either in debt or without claim to favorable treatment. Now, do you see why I had you remember, I asked you to remember the words to that song we just sang? We need to remember that if we claim and we're proclaiming that we are a Christian and a follower of Christ, we need to remember this. The debt is paid. Don't go forward yet. The debt is paid. Why? Because God's mercy. God gave us aid to those of us who were miserable and needy in our sins. We were in debt to God because of our sin. We had no reason to claim favorable treatment, yet he gave it anyway. Mercy. You know, the problem is in life, so many times we look at others who do wrong to us and we want justice served, but when it comes to ourselves, we want mercy. Can I tell you, if you want mercy, you better learn how to show mercy. Let me run that one by you again. I said, if you want mercy, you better learn how to show mercy. Amen. Amen? While we were in a position that we didn't even have any reason, no logical reason to ask for favorable treatment, God showed us mercy. In fact, one of the most important facts about mercy in the Bible is that it's almost entirely within the domain of God. But there is a level of mercy that we can show. Probably the best example of mercy rendered by a human in the Bible is the story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. In that story, what we find is this. We find that mercy is both feeling compassion and acting upon it. It's not enough for you to say, well, I want to show mercy. I want to show mercy to Joyce. So, you know, I'm going to feel compassion and say how sorry I am that you're in this mess. But that doesn't do her any good. Can I tell you, having pity for somebody is not the answer. Feeling sorry for them is not the answer. Even saying, well, I'm sympathetic towards them is not the answer. We don't need sympathy. We need to move to empathy, and empathy moves to mercy, because empathy says, I don't just feel sorry for you. I'm going to try to stand in your shoes for a moment and understand what you're going through, and then I'm going to have compassion on you, but I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to do something about it. Imagine if God the Father would have shown mercy the way some of us try to show it. Wow, hey angels, gather around. Get by the rail of heaven and look down. Look at those people I created. They got into a mess. Look, they started sinning. They're living in sinfulness. Don't you feel sorry for them? Yeah, I do too. Boy, wish somebody would do something. Boy, somebody ought to really go do something for all those sinful people down there. Hey, Gabriel, don't you think somebody ought to do something? Hey, Archangel Michael, don't you think somebody ought to do something? Hey, God the Son, don't you think somebody ought to do something? Hey, God the Holy Spirit, don't you think somebody ought to do something? I'm God the Father. I sure wish somebody would do something. Isn't that the way sometimes we show mercy? Aren't you glad God didn't show mercy the way we show mercy? He saw the need. He had sympathy, he had empathy, he had compassion, and he did something about it. My friends, that's mercy. Oh, we ought to be so grateful for the mercy that God has shown us. I'll tell you what, I'm glad he showed me mercy and not justice. If he gave me what I deserved, I wouldn't be here today. If he gave you what you deserved, you wouldn't be here today. Oh, but we have a loving Heavenly Father. And go again, if you've got your Bible open there, look at what Peter says. He says, praise be to God. To the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy, what did he do in his great mercy? He says he has given us new birth. I'm not going to look these passages of scripture up. If you want to write them down as I'm talking about them. But let me just tell you how it went for mankind. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we're told that God breathed life into mankind. I love this picture. I get this mental image of this. God has spoken everything else into existence. I want you to capture this. He has spoken everything else into existence through the power of his word. You go through Genesis 1, and God said, and God said, and God said, and it was, and it was, and it was good, and God said, and it was, and it was good. Then he gets it all together, and he doesn't speak the next thing into existence. He reaches down, and he takes some of the dust of the earth, and he forms it into this creature, and he says, this is man. But then I like that next part in Genesis, what did I say, 2:7? It says, and then God breathed life into man. God takes him, and I want you to picture this, and my nurses in here have practiced this. I don't know if they've ever actually had to perform it, but they've practiced this. Maybe some of the rest of you have. Mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. I can just see the lifeless form of Adam lying there, as it were, on God the Father's Garden of Eden surgical table, if you will, and he's formed him out of the dust of the earth, and then it says, and he breathed life into him. The word for breath there is the same word that we get the word spirit, as in Holy Spirit, from. And God breathed a bit of himself into the man. That's why we're different than the animals. You bury the animal, it turns to dust. You bury man, it turns to dust. The difference is the man has the living breath of God that still lives on, even when the body goes back to dust. In Genesis 2:7, it says, and God breathed life. He gave us birth as humans. Placed him in the garden. Of course, we know he took the rib from Adam's side and created Eve. That's why women rib us all the time. Rib us all the time. Because in Genesis 2, 15 through 17, God then takes this man and this woman that he has breathed life into, and he says, you can have everything in the garden you want, but if you eat of this one tree, you will surely what? Die. In chapter 3 of Genesis, we get the story. We ate of the fruit of the tree that was forbidden. And death did not come instantly to their physical bodies, but their physical bodies at that moment began to die. How many of you realize that the moment you're born, you begin to die? You see, it wasn't the physical death that was the real problem. It was the instant spiritual death, because all of a sudden they had disobeyed God. They allowed sin to enter and they were separated from God at that moment. And friends, that is spiritual death, separation from God. But Peter says that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is to be praised, because in his great mercy he has given us new birth. And we find out a lot about that in John chapter 3. Again, we're not going to read it, but you know the story. Nicodemus, who was one of the Sanhedrin, he was a Pharisee. He was an important man in the religious structure of the Jews. He comes to Jesus at night, and he tries to butter Jesus up. Oh, great rabbi, teacher, you're so wonderful. You do so many great things. Jesus has none of that. Jesus cuts right to the chase. He says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. Spiritually, you're dead. And the only way you can get into the kingdom of heaven is you have to be reborn. Or another term for it is regeneration. So he says, through his great mercy, he has given us new birth. This new birth is an inward recreating of a person spiritually. I want you to think about that a moment. The new birth is a recreating of us spiritually. God takes the spiritual side of us. And when we ask Christ to forgive us and to be our Savior and our Lord and to come live in our lives, he takes your spirit, man, and he recreates it and puts it back into the image of God. And he breathes his spirit into it, fresh and anew. Amen. And you become an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. This rebirth, this new birth, is a life transformation. It's a total change and a remaking of your attitude, of your thinking, and your actions. You cannot claim to have experienced the new birth if you're still living in the deadness and the decay of your past sinful life. But God gives us new birth. We are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The problem is, oftentimes, we're better at excuses than we are at faith. Well, I asked Jesus into my heart, but... Can I tell you, when you go to make a statement like that and you insert your but into it, you just negated everything you just said before the but? I understand God can change me, but... See, the minute you had the but in there, what you've really just done is you said, God's a liar. Because God's word declares that he can change you no matter how bad you think your past was. Nothing's too hard for God. Well, I agree, Pastor. Nothing's too hard for God. But, no. Nothing's too hard for God, period. God can change my life, period. God can make me a new creation, period. God can help me overcome my past, period. God can help me overcome my present, period. God can recreate my spirit man to be what I'm supposed to be in him, period. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Why? Because Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his what? Great mercy gave us new birth. But what kind of a new birth is it? Here's the meat of the message this morning. It is a new birth into a living hope. Not a wishy-washy maybe kind of thing. When the Bible speaks about hope, when Peter here says it's a living hope, first of all, understand, hope is confidence. There's no doubt. There's no fear. There's no wondering. If God's word declares it, stand on it. If God said it, how many remember the bumper stickers from a long time ago? It always said what? God says it, I believe it, that settles it. I worked with a gentleman, good Christian man, good old J.D. Metzger. I remember J.D. I used to have some great conversations with him when I worked with him. I like what J.D. said one time. He says, you know what? Actually, that bumper sticker's not all that hot. He says, we need to remove some of it. It simply needs to say, God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if I believe it or not. Yeah. I want you to think about this a moment. Your doubt, your fear, your worry, your unbelief may negate your faith, but it does not negate God's word. God's word remains constant and solid. God's promises are forever and ever, yea and amen. The only thing that's hindered by your doubt, fury, worry, and unbelief is that you close off the gate and you don't let God's promises work in your life. His promises still work, but not in your life. Doug, if I go out here to the box on the back of the church, and it's got that handle on it, and I take it from the on position to the off position, have I shut down the power plant? No. What did I do? I just shut down the electricity in this building. So for me to do that and then stand here and proclaim to you, there is no electrical power available, electrical power doesn't work, is not correct, is it? See, some of you, you shut off, you negate God's ability to work in your life through your doubt, worry, and fear, and negativity, but you haven't shut down the power plant of heaven. So if it's not working in your life, it's time for you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you get rid of the worry, doubt, fear, and negativity and turn the switch back on and let his power begin to flow into your life. Because that power is a living hope. The word hope means confidence. The word living means that it's growing, it's maturing, and it's being strengthened. This isn't a hope that you start hearing, it remains the same. Every day that I walk with him, my hope in him needs to be growing. It needs to be getting stronger. It needs to mature. Can I tell you that right now, my faith in what God's word says, my faith right now is stronger than it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. My desire is that my hope in him is stronger today than it was yesterday. Why? Again, Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope. I want us to talk about that hope for a few minutes. I've got several passages I want to read you, and I'll make very quick, short comments on each one of them. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, into which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Friends, can I tell you that if you will step in and begin to walk and live within this living hope that God has given you, you will have joy unspeakable. Amen. I didn't try to download this morning. It was going to be a little bit more trouble than I wanted to take. But somebody put up this great little short video this morning on Facebook about complainers. And it said there are three kinds of complainers, and it says there are those that rant, and they just rant all the time. And I forget the second, there are those that are habitual complainers. They complain about everything, it doesn't matter what. But the point of the video is this: when you constantly complain, when you're constantly negative, it actually rewires your brain so that you start to live in such a way that that's all you ever do. If you are a habitual complainer or a habitual negativity person, you are not living in the living hope that God provides. Amen. They're incompatible. They can't cohabitate together. It's like oil and water. You can put oil and water in the container and shake it up all you want. They're not going to mix. They're not going to become something useful together. Some of you have got to stop complaining and stand on the word of God, because he's giving you a living hope. Amen. Some of you need to quit being so negative. Some of you need to record yourself for just 1 hour for a day. Record yourself for 1 hour and then make yourself go back and sit quietly and listen to yourself for that entire hour of your talking. And mark, get a paper and mark down a little tally mark every time you say something negative. Some of you might not have enough paper in the room. Friends, listen to me. We have been given a living hope because God has had mercy upon us, but we wonder why we're not attracting more people to what we claim to have, and it's because we're not really walking in the living hope. We're walking around as complainers and negativity people too often. And the problem is, for some of us, we need to have God do a number on our minds, because we have literally rewired the neurons in our brain and we are predisposed to be negative about everything. Amen. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to join a group of people that said, you need what I have, but then everything out of their mouth is negative. Amen. We need to be walking in the living hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope, with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you that one to you again. That's good stuff right there, folks. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you what? Trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness. How many of you know God doesn't do anything in a small way? several years ago, well, it's been many years ago now, in the last church we pastored, I did a little bit of an illustration in the sermon. I talked about how Jesus talks about that the Holy Spirit, he wants it to well up within us like a river flowing. And I took a big old pitcher of water and I tried to drink down the whole thing in one shot. I got pretty close, didn't I? I said, that's what he wants. Is he wants us to drink it all in. But then I pulled out my little water pistol and I said, the problem is, and I started squirting people right in the face. I said, some of you only get enough of Jesus to be annoying to people around you. Can I tell you, if you're trying to get by on the little eyedropper worth of hope, you're not doing the kingdom of God any good. You're just being annoying to people. Because when you only have a little bit of his hope and you're trying to get by on so little of it, you're miserable inside most of the time and you spread that miserableness to other people. Paul says, in what we just read, he says you need to open up yourself and let the God of hope fill you with so much of himself and so much of his hope that you're rejoicing and you're overflowing with hope. So it begins to just pour out of you to people around you. Amen. You know, you get around somebody who's really living with the living hope of God and it's overflowing. Pretty soon their hope will begin to wash away your negativity and your complaining. Oh God, give us your living hope. We don't want it in little bucket fulls. We don't want it in eyedropper fulls. Lord God, I want it I want 55-gallon drums of it poured on me daily. Amen? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and what? Good hope. May he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Look at that. Our good hope, God gives it to us to encourage us so we can encourage others. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul begins his letter to Titus and says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting what? On the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. How many of you right now would be honest enough to raise a hand and say, Pastor, I'm facing a difficult time in my life right now? There's nothing wrong with admitting that. We don't hide our head in the sand and act like problems don't exist. As a matter of fact, how many of you like for God's promises to be true in your life? The promises of the Word of God. Did you know one of those promises is that you will have trouble in this life? Oh, we don't like to talk about that. We want the promises of the good stuff, Georgia. But if we're going to take the promises of the good stuff, we got to understand there's promises that says you're going to have trials and tribulations and struggles in this life. But look what Paul says. He says, we have a faith and a knowledge that rests on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Before God ever spoke one thing into existence in Genesis 1:1, God had already declared in the heavens a promise of eternal life for those he would create. See, I'm not hoping I get to heaven in a wishy-washy maybe sort of way. I have a hope that stands on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and his word that says if I live for him and I'm obedient to him and he's my Lord and Savior, guess what? One of these days soon, I will be in heaven with him. Amen? Amen? Amen. If it was wishy-washy maybe, I'd say, why bother? How many of you ever got caught up in the deal of either online or through the mail, is sending stuff in constantly to the publisher's clearinghouse? I did that for a while. Got into it online, so every day I get the email. So every day I click on the email, and I go click on the thing to enter my name for another day. Because, Dale, I kept hoping they'd pull up out front in their van with those big giant check and the balloons and give me a lot of money. You know what? I finally quit. You know why? Because my hope in them was wishy-washy maybe, and I got tired of it. But my hope in Jesus Christ is solid because he's never broken his promise. He's never lied ever in eternity. And when his word declares that I can stand on the hope of eternal life with him, it's as solid a rock as I'll ever find to build my life on. And I will stand true to him to the end. Amen? Amen. We have that solid a hope. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. Look at your neighbor and say, we can have a blessed hope. And this is what that blessed hope is. It is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Friends, there again in that verse, we see it again. The debt has been paid. You don't need to live a hopeless life because the debt has been paid. Finally, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. It says, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus went, who went before us, has entered on our behalf and has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Friends, you don't need to wander through life aimlessly drifting, wondering what's next. You have a hope that will anchor you solid in God's perfect will for your life. Amen. How many of you would like to know God's perfect will for your life right now? Let me see your hands. Some of you are not so sure. I don't know about you. I want to know God's perfect will for my life every moment. I'm going to show you where you can automatically and instantly get anywhere from 80 to 85% of God's perfect will for your life. I got to walk over here to get mine because I've got my notes just written out. You want to get your life anchored solidly in the hope that Jesus Christ has given us? I'll tell you right now, 85% of what you need to know for God's will for your life is in this book. Because you see, it doesn't change from person to person. The other 15% or so is what he has to specifically for you as an individual to do so that, and I'm going back about two sermons, so that you can be sanctified and set apart for the purpose for which you were created. A hope that is solid and will anchor you when the storms of life come along. You don't have to be beaten by the waves and tossed to and fro. You have a hope that is a solid anchor. Amen? Amen? Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. How do we obtain it? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul goes verses 12 through 19. He's answering apparently some kind of a rhetorical argument that some of them in the church in Corinth had raised. Bless you. Let me read those to you, but we want to focus on verse 20. He says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Let's stop there a moment. What's Paul saying? He says, look, some of you say that your loved ones who died, that's it. They're not going to be resurrected. Well, if they're not going to rise from the dead, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we can't be forgiven of our sins, so everything we're doing is a lie. That's what some of them were trying to say. But I like the next verse. Paul wraps it up in verse 20. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Can I tell you, in all honesty, and I've had classes and had the fun of studying through some of this, did you know there is more historical, not just the Bible, more historical proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for the fact that a man named Julius Caesar lived and ruled over Rome. There is more historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for the existence of Julius Caesar. And yet, almost no one would question the existence of Julius Caesar as a true historical figure, would they? No, they would not. They wouldn't. So let me tell you something. Our hope is given to us through one thing that is solidly proven to be effective for the forgiveness of our sins, and that is the fact Christ was raised from the dead. Do you realize if Jesus would have died on the cross and that was the end of the story, we'd have no reason to be here? We'd have no reason to hope. He would have just been one of many who suffered a cruel death. But we have hope. Because Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. Friend, I want to tell you. At the beginning of this message, I mentioned the fact that two families in our community are in the midst of enduring extreme suffering because of tragedy in their lives. And I don't know all of the symptoms or the ins and outs that led their loved ones to do what they did. But I do stand before you today and tell you I know one thing that led to it. It was a spiritual problem where they, at some point in their lives, there was total hopelessness. And unfortunately, no one shared with them what we've talked about today. Here's my concluding statement. Therefore, we can live a life of hope beyond hope with full confidence that everything God declares in His Word for us is ours now and forevermore. Amen. Let me add one thing to that. If you're truly living that way and you're walking in the hope that God provides that is certain and sure, and it's a living hope, you need to be letting it overflow to people around you because they need to hear a message of hope today. People you work with, people you go to school with, people you shop with, people you encounter at random need to sense the hope that you have from Jesus Christ in your life. Amen. And you don't have to wear a t-shirt that says, I have hope, ask me about it. If we're living a life of hope and that hope is overflowing, it's going to attract their attention because there's going to be something different about you. The way you talk is going to be different. The way you respond to circumstances will be different. The way you act is going to be different. You're not going to respond like everybody else in the room. Let me remind you, I told you we were going to dig deep in this book of 1 Peter. Right now we're looking about these things that relate to the salvation of the believer because it's these things that are going to help us learn better how to stand when we suffer. And I can tell you right now, you learn to walk in the hope that God provides. You can overcome any suffering that comes your way. So I'll close with this question this morning. How's your hope? If you try to conjure it up yourself, it won't be very good. But if you will go to God the Father and say, Lord, I want this hope that Peter talked about. I want this hope that Paul talked about. I want this hope that Pastor has talked about this morning. And Lord God, I want it in full measure. I don't want an eyedropper full. I want it, Lord, just dump barrels and barrels of it into my life and help me overcome the negativity that I speak. Help me overcome all of these things around me that are causing me to feel weighed down. Because friends, hope is what gets us over the circumstances. We don't ignore them. We don't act like they don't exist, but neither do we allow ourselves to live under the circumstances. Hope gets us above the circumstances and gets our eyes focused back on Him. If you want that kind of hope this morning, I want you to find a place to pray. I'm not going to ask you just to stand. I want you to find a place to pray this morning, and I want you to talk to your Heavenly Father about it. I want you to say, Father, you declared in the letter of 1 Peter that you provide me this kind of hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I want that living hope today. Oh, let me tell you something. You start to have that living hope. It's not that the problems disappear, but all of a sudden you're not carrying them anymore. Somebody else is. Him. Amen? Find a place to pray this morning. Pray that God will give you this living hope.